So I want to begin by saying that I make no apology for the fact that I'm going to be talking about experiencing God, I'm going to be talking about Jesus, and I'm going to be talking about knowing Jesus, and that is it. I'm going to hammer on about that, I'm going to drill into that, and the reason for that is as we do that, and my testimony, which I'm going to share, is that as we drill into that, we get all this gold and jewels from the simplicity that it seems of a message like this. But there's profundity in it. So stay with it. Stay open to it. And what I've discovered is as I've shared this, this is the most expanded opportunity I've had of sharing this. But as we go on about Jesus, Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus this, Jesus that, there's something that happens in the spiritual environment. The verse where when Jesus is lifted up, all men are drawn towards him. That's what we experience. So let that happen. You might be sitting there tonight going, I don't really know what he's talking about. He's a wee bit weird. But what's this all stuff? Just yield to it. Trust. It's a safe place. We're not going to do anything to you. Right? But as I go on about Jesus, 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 and explain why we're going to go on about Jesus, 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 let the truth and the reality of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus change this environment, change your heart, change your spirit. So experiencing God is all about knowing Jesus, but that is the title and that is the message, but it's also interchangeable. Knowing Jesus is all about experiencing God. But it's not the event. It's not the experience itself, but it's the encounter and the transformation that results from the experience. And we'll be repeating that throughout the night. It's not about what happened to you, as in, oh, I really felt the Spirit on me and I shook a little bit, or I had this incredible sense of peace. Fine and dandy, great stuff. But unless it's onto something, onto a real transformation, we're not really interested in that. Unless it's on to knowing Jesus, we're not really interested in that. We want it to be transformation and we want it to be real. 2 Corinthians 3:17, 18 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord Jesus, who is the Spirit. So let's see if we can get this to work. And we can. So never ever start messages with a joke, but here we go, because it does have a point. So there's a pastor who was given the children's address during church. For this part of the service, he would gather all the children to the front and give a brief lesson before they went off to children's church. And on this particular Sunday, he was using squirrels for an object lesson on industry and preparation. So he started out by saying, I'm going to describe something, and I want you to raise your hand when you know what it is. And the children all nodded obediently. So he starts off, the thing lives in trees and eats nuts. No hands go up. It's grey and has a long bushy tail. No hands go up. Children are looking a little bit awkward at each other. It jumps from branch to branch. And it chatters and flips its tail and when it gets excited. Nobody responds. And then finally, a young fella, he puts his hand up and the pastor goes, oh, great. You know, maybe you've witnessed that in church. It's just the most awkward thing when the guy's looking for the children to respond, and instead of giving the answer, they give some bizarre thing, or nobody answers, and it just gets really awkward. So this kid puts his hand up, and the pastor goes, great. And the little boy says, well, I know the answer must be Jesus, but it sounds pretty much like a squirrel to me. And the point is, and the moral is, no matter what the question, the answer is always Jesus. The answer is always Jesus. The answer is always Jesus. Let it mark you. Let it drill in. Let the jewels of that truth start to come alive for you. Because Jesus is the purpose and objective of all things. Ephesians 1, 7 to 10 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and under earth." Jesus Christ. On the message it says, in which everything will be brought together and summed up in him. Everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet earth. Revelation 22:13 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." It's all about Jesus. Jesus is the purpose, the objective of the Great Commission. We all know it. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I, Jesus, have commanded you. And surely I, Jesus, will be with you always to the very end of the age. It's not about going out to save the world, although that's close. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is the purpose and the objective of discipleship. So Christ, Jesus, Ephesians 4:11-13, himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, so that we might become mature, attaining to the whole measure of Jesus Christ. It's not about wholeness. It's not about holiness. It's not about maturity, although it's close. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And Jesus is the purpose and objective and the means for achieving new life evangelism and maturity, discipleship. 2 Corinthians 3:17, 18, I've already read it. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces are being transformed, changed from glory unto glory unto glory. It's not about spiritual disciplines and intentionality, but it's close. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is the purpose objective in the process of experiencing God. Revelation 19:10 says, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So what did we do at the end of worship? We prophesied. We had a sense of the Spirit coming, giving us the gift of prophecy, and we prophesied. Why? Not to encourage comfort and strength, although that's close. It's all about Jesus, to get a revelation of Jesus, because the prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. You know, we send out the prayer emails, and we're not trying to brag. Sometimes we're just trying to testify. That's why we're telling the stories. Why are we telling the stories? Because we want to proclaim the name of Jesus. We want to lift his name high. We want to say, this is the testimony, this is what happened, and this gives Jesus glory, and this gives us a revelation of Jesus. That he might love me so much that he might come and interfere in my life and change me and transform me. We want people to know about that. Jesus is the purpose, objective, in the pursuit of knowledge. This is a corker. Colossians 2 verse 3. Like, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." As I stumble over that, let me repeat that. "In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Not some, all. Can you get that? It's all about Jesus. All the libraries, all the efforts to understand, they all come to Jesus, because it's all about Jesus. So, what about knowing Jesus? If it's all about Jesus, how well do we know him? The biblical definition of knowing, and I'm not one of these guys that does the Greek thing, but tonight I am because it's actually quite helpful. Know is the word in Greek, gnosko, right? Which is the same word as the word where Adam knew Eve. It's about a knowing, not a head knowledge. It's about intimacy. As we say, knowing someone in the biblical sense. It's about unity. It's about intimacy. It's about oneness. How well do we know Jesus? And what biblical knowledge is, or what biblical knowing is not, it's never about head knowledge. But it's always experiential involvement. It's not like the Pharisees who had it all up in their head. Listen to what Jesus says to the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the experts in the law. Mark 12:24, he says, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God?" You do not know. These guys knew the Bible so well that they actually used to play around with each other. And they would quote scripture, but when they quoted scripture, they would actually quote it slightly off because they were trying to get you to think that it was something else because they were talking in code. Because they just knew it so well. They knew it. It just flew through their veins. They knew the Bible. Inside out, upside down, roundabout. They could just quote it. Oral tradition, they sit and they read it, they devour it. In the schools, they pour honey over the Bible and then they lick it to sort of get the idea of eating it up. And yet Jesus says to the people who walked the earth at that time, who had encyclopedic knowledge of the Word of God, knew it inside out, upside down, roundabout, he says, "Woe to you experts of the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who are entering." Luke 11:52. And it gets worse, because he also addresses those who would be would-be believers and false disciples in Matthew 7:21-23. That scary verse if you don't know Jesus. If you're not sure about that, if you think it's head knowledge, because he says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew, gnosko, you. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" So it's not about the doing. It's not about the knowledge. It's about the knowing. It's about the intimacy. It's about the relationship. How well do we know Jesus? There is a disconnect between religious knowledge that is irrelevant relative to a real relationship of knowing Jesus. Religion is about right and wrong, black and white, pride and presumption, an active mind but a heart of stone, logical but pretty indifferent. It brings burdens and brings death. I used to do an outreach in Ballinahinch on a Friday night from early hours of the morning, and we used to wear red coats. And we used to serve coffee and tea in the incredible hotspot that was at that time. Can't remember the name of the place. It's changed a couple of times since then. What was the name of the place? Cloisters. Yeah, Cloisters. Hub of the universe, right? So they would come out. It's quite funny, actually, because they would come out and it was on a slope. And if they were very drunk, they'd see the coffee and tea. But because it was on a slope, they'd start to walk out towards the coffee and tea. And they'd be wondering why they were walking down the road and they couldn't get to it. So there are all these really funny, interesting things, incredibly stretched by the fact that when we just gave people coffee and tea and didn't necessarily talk to them about Jesus up front, straight in your face, they were really touched. But a comment, we never got any hassle, but one of the comments they would say, they'd come up and they'd take the coffee and tea and they'd go, "You know, mate, I'm not into religion." Right? And I would always go, "Hey, mate, I'm not into religion either. I'm into a relationship." And I would say that to them. They'd be drunk and it'd be 1 o'clock in the morning. They'd be going, "What the? It's about relationship. It's not about religion." And our churches and our history to the people outside the churches and outside the churches that don't appreciate the community and the love and the reality of Christ's presence, I've got a really, 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 really bad opinion of the churches, because they see religion, they see knowledge, they see the black and the white, the good and bad. Paul's biblical example of knowing Jesus, Philippians 3. If you've got a Bible or a physical Bible or an app, if you want to look it up, we're going to sort of dig into that a wee bit. This was a man who was totally religious and the religious real deal. No messing. Philippians 3, verses 2 to 6. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision. We who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. And then he just starts to hammer home his credentials. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. The real religious deal. Verses 7 to 9, and what is all that relative to knowing Jesus? This is what he says. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing, gnosko, Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You use the word garbage. It's only a final reference to Greek words. Skubalon, right? Skubalon, defined in Greek, is as follows. Any refuge as the excrement of animals, offscourings, rubbish, dregs of things worthless and detestable, and the message, it says, dog dung. Right? We would have more colourful language for dog dung. Scubalong. Excrement. Maybe they went, no scubalong. Maybe that's the way that they talked. It was a derogatory term. And what you need to understand is, we're going, yeah, well, rubbish, yeah. Well, you know, well, we don't really have much problem with dog poo or food anymore because, you know, they've cleared the streets and you get fined and all the rest of it. So that's not really a problem, right? But what you got to understand is the context, right? And the context of this was that these guys were, in Paul's former world, he was OCD, really obsessive about purity and about cleanliness. I mean, really, really, washing pots, all the rest of it. Like, to talk about his credentials, all that sweat, blood, and tears, and actually put it in terms of it being like excrement. Just a pile of scubalon. That is a very, very harsh statement for him to say. And why? Because he had a journey from religious OCD to relational OCD. Only Christ directed. He got it. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The rest of stuff, just a big pile of scubalon. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And then verses 10 in the Amplified, it is just glorious. For my determined purpose is that I may know gnosko, Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, to be like Jesus. Everything else is scribbled on, but Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's just glorious. He goes on in the message, verse 12, I am not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made, but I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all this, but I've got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning me onward to Jesus. And I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And it's all about knowing the Jesus for whom it's all about. Scripture screams, calls, compels, convicts us to get this, to get in the gnosko know about knowing Jesus. Jeremiah 9:23-24, let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. John 17:3, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If it's all about Jesus, and it's all about knowing the Jesus for whom it's all about, how do we get to know Jesus? Well, we must be born again. We just must be born again. And if you somehow have found yourself in this room and you don't know Jesus, I am telling you, it is the greatest thing you can do. I am not promising that your life will be all a bed of roses, but you will have significance, you will have focus, you will have abundance offered to you and invited to you in your life like you have never experienced up to this point. You can be reborn and experience a new life, a spiritual life. So if you're in here and you're going, why did I come here? You maybe came here for this moment right now, to get into a relationship with Jesus Christ and to know that it's all about Jesus. It's all about knowing Jesus. So it's a process, it's a journey, and it's not an instantaneous event. Before we are saved, when we get saved, after we get saved, it's a continual experience. Jesus is the object and the purpose for which we're focused. Knowing Jesus is the goal with regards the object and the purpose. And experiencing God is the vehicle by which we attain that goal. We must live a lifestyle of experiencing God. Not the event, not the experience, but the encounter and the transformation that comes from the experience. The experience is persistent, continual, and ongoing. Listen to the tense of these verses. 2 Peter verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 2 in the message says, I, Simon Peter, am a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. I write this to you whose experience with God is as life-changing as ours, all due to our God's straight dealing and the intervention of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you many times over as you deepen in your experience with God and Jesus our Master. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery, but ever be filled and stimulated by the Holy Spirit. Amplified version. And then the amplified version in Luke chapter 11, which is very helpful, says, ask and keep on asking, because it's present continuous tense. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. For everyone who asks and keeps on asking receives. He who seeks and keeps on seeking finds. And to him who knocks and keeps on knocking, the door shall be opened. And then it goes on. If you then, evil as you are, know how to give good gifts, gifts that are to their advantage to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him and continue to ask Him? So, examples of experiencing God. Well, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Psalm 24, verse 1. So the reality is, He's ready when we are. He is ready when we are. You can wrap it up whatever way you want, but Scripture and the testimony of Scripture is that God is after us. God is saying, it's about my Son. It's all about Jesus. We're singing that when we're worshiping. It's all about Jesus. Anytime you're up for it, we can get it on. I want to know you. I want to be in relationship to you. Come, enter into that. Seek me. So it can be prayer, it can be Scripture reading, it can be riding your bike, it can be sitting in the toilet, it can be in the shower, it can be walking the dog, it can be anything can connect you and get you to experience God. Because it's not about the experience. It's about the encounter and the transformation that is a result of the experience. So it might be sitting in a beautiful spot with the sun shining and a gentle breeze, looking down over White Park Bay. You've had your wee cup of tea or your flask, and you open Scripture, and He just comes, and He speaks to you through Scripture, and it's like the words are 10 feet tall and hitting you up the face. It's just an amazing thing. Or you could be, Charles Wesley's mother had loads and loads of children, a ridiculous number of children, double figures. And when she wanted to pray, she just sat down, pulled her apron over her head and just sat and prayed. Not exactly conducive to meeting with God, but it's Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So anytime you're ready, He's ready, and He'll come and He'll meet with us. Personal testimony. So, classic Presbyterian. Never, ever, ever, ever remembering asking the question, was there a God? But went to the United Beach Missions in Bangor in the early 70s, met Uncle Kevin, as they were called there, uncles and aunties. And Uncle Kevin told me the gospel story, have you ever asked Jesus into your life? And I was thinking, well, I sort of know Jesus, but I have never actually done that. So I actually ticked the box, so to speak. It was a real experience, but at 8, it was just essentially I sort of knew it and I did it and something happened. Now, that was part of my journey, part of my progression. And then I was about 14 and it was when they used to do coffee bars, which were really not like Costa coffee bars or Starbucks coffee bars for the people that are a completely different generation. But you do really wild things like you wouldn't have church. You'd have a coffee bar and you would sort of, actually some churches actually change corners of their like halls. And like there was a kettle behind a bar and they'd serve you coffee and tea and biscuits. It's like wild. It was just wild. And they had these things that weren't quite services, but there's this guy and he sort of, for night after night, people would come and he was talking about Jesus on the cross. So I'm sitting at the back and I'm listening to him. I was at BB and we had to go late, so I was in the uniform. I just sort of like rushed in and sat down. This guy was getting really passionate. Like really passionate. Like he was a Presbyterian. He was a Presbyterian minister. And they don't usually, that was like a long time ago. And they're sort of meld a wee bit and warmed up slightly, right? But he was talking about Jesus on the cross. And he was going, Jesus Christ was on the cross. He was on the cross and the soldiers were playing dice for his clothes. They were playing dice for his clothes as he hung on the cross. And when he said that, something happened from my head to my heart. It was like, that's my Jesus he's talking about. And something happened. Something, there was some sort of encounter, some sort of experience. It wasn't like, it was just something moved. It was an experience that moved me on. And that's been the journey and the process of my life for a long time now. Excuse me. I think it was probably 20 years ago this year. Spring harvest. Graham Kendrick wrote, "All I once held dear for spring harvest," because they were studying Philippians 3. I don't know if you know that. All I once held dear, you know that? Knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. It took me months. Like, I'm talking months. I'm even getting emotional thinking about it. Months to be able to sing that without breaking down like a baby. And it starts off. When that started off, I was in bits. I was a basket case before they even started to sing. And so, because the essence of the song was all about knowing Jesus, and where I was at that time was, I know what this is all about, but all I want to do is know you more. That's all I care about, knowing you, Jesus. There is no greater thing. And they don't do it now, but when he wrote it, they flip around the very last time you sing the chorus, you go, knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're my best. But they repeat that again and again and again. You still do that? And they build that. I was like catatonic at the end of that. I just was absolutely in bits because it just ripped my heart out, because it just connected with me. There was an experience. It was not I was not flopping around the floor. I was not doing all kinds of weird things. It was just a profound experience of the reality of God changing me and transforming me. Then we were at Summer Madness, about maybe 10 years later, and the speaker was talking and he was saying, just ask Jesus. Just ask him what you want to be. And so, you know, we're all like waiting. Again, there's no weird stuff happening. It's just we're waiting. I want to be. And there is this something inside me, this heart cry that absolutely was the cry of my heart, but at the same time appalled me, because it was a cry of desperation, of intimacy, of longing, and we stood there and it seemed to be forever. I just want to be you. That's the word that came out. I just broke something, changed. It was a transformation. That's all I want to do. I want to know Jesus. I've been on the journey, and we continue to be on the journey, and we continue to get an expansion and an escalation and a widening of our horizon, or a digging in deeper to it's all about Jesus. Well, what's that really all about? All about Jesus thing. It's all about Jesus. It's just all about Jesus. So at the last experience in God, Dennis Bourne is here and he's talking. And if you don't know Dennis, come 22nd of November and you can hear him speak. And he was talking about experiencing God, priority one, Jesus Christ. Experiencing God, priority one, Jesus Christ. And he just threw out this statement. I learned it as a kid. It wasn't particularly this, but you know that if you want joy in your life, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. You know that one? You're my kind of guy. He knows everything. So Jesus first, others second, yourself last. You'd get that in when we were in Sunday school. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. So Dennis is giving his message and he says, you know, people say we want to put Jesus first, and then we want to put our marriage, and then we want to put our work, and then we want to put this. And he said, no, you don't want to do that. You want to have Jesus first. You want to have Jesus first in your marriage. You want to have Jesus first in your ministry. You want to have Jesus first in your work. You want to have Jesus first in your family. And he just went through the list. And something changed in me. And I went, hang on a second. I don't know about that. I don't know. I think I might need a bit of a course direction. Because what hit me was, if it's not all about Jesus, right? If it's not all about Jesus, then it's not all about Jesus. If it's not all about Jesus, then it's not all about Jesus. It's simple, but it's profound. Let it hit you right between the eyes. If it's not all about Jesus, it's not all about Jesus. So it raised the bar for me. That passage in the Message, Philippians 3, 12 to 14, is my life verse. I just have like sucked on that, fed on that. And I'm reading it and it's going, I'm off and running and I'm not turning back. And I'm thinking, am I really running to Jesus? Am I really, like really, running to Jesus? Or am I there or thereabouts? So, because there's life, And there's people and there's life, and there's ministry and there's life, and there's Jesus and there's life. But am I really focusing only on Jesus? Am I focused and know that it's all about Jesus? Is he the number one priority? Because if he's not, then it's not all about Jesus. So what hinders us from knowing him? Anything that's not about Jesus hinders us from knowing him. Now that's a pretty broad statement, but if you follow the logic of this, if it's not all about Jesus, then it's not all about Jesus. If it's not about Jesus, anything that's not about Jesus will take us off course, unless we have it all about Jesus. So what hinders you? What takes your eye off the goal? Isaiah 57:14 says, build up, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. Because if it's not all about Jesus, it's not all about Jesus. We have a disconnect between our head and our heart, knowledge versus knowing. And they're the usual suspects. Busyness of life, religion, tolerance. And when I say tolerance, it's like, you know, it's all right. It's not bad. But you sort of settle for the mediocrity of it, rather than going, it's all about Jesus. This doesn't satisfy. This is hindering me from getting to Jesus. I want to get to Jesus. I want to know that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So we need to repent. We need to reassess and we need to realign. Now I know, and there are brothers and sisters here, we're knocking our pan out for Jesus. We are. We're working hard. We're praying hard. We're trying. But actually, it's not quite there. We need a realignment. We need to reassess. We need to repent. Actually, you know, I was a little bit off focus there. I was focusing on, you know, getting the chords right. Just getting that. You see that transition from that song? I was just trying to work on that. I was just trying to work on trying to make sure the interns got the information they needed to get to do the thing they needed to do. Or prepare the message for tonight. Just a little bit off. But it's not all about Jesus. And we've got to get ourselves realigned. And we've got to be after Jesus. Because if it's not all about Jesus, then it's not about Jesus. Let it come. Just let that come. Because you know what it is in your life. Just let it come. And he's not a God that condemns. He's not a God that judges. Not us. Our time will come, and even then, it's all about Jesus. So we do okay. But let him come now. And that stuff you go, yeah, I'm trying, but I've got to get, I need to fess up to that. Lord, you know, because he loves us. He wants to be in relationship with us. He wants to get us into alignment so that it can be all about Jesus. And when it's all about Jesus, then everything happens. Everything falls into place. It's all about Jesus. It's all about knowing the Jesus for whom it's all about. And experiencing God is simply but profoundly the vehicle by which we get to know God. Jesus would say to you tonight, look to me. Stay on task. Focus on me. Stay straight towards me. And I'm come. Whatever way he wants to come now, let him come. Let him stir you. For more than you're experiencing, more than you know, that it might be all about Jesus. Will you stand with me? And if you're new and you haven't experienced this before, this is about experiencing God. So what we do is we offer and encourage people to respond to what God's doing, what the Spirit's doing, what he's calling us to do. So at this part, What I'm going to simply do is ask you some questions, just simply as a means for you to respond, to help you to come forward and to experience God. We are not going to push you, shove you, do anything to you. We're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and to meet with you and touch you. Just want to play. So I have some questions for your response. Are you willing to repent? Are you willing to reassess? Are you willing to realign yourself and focus on Jesus? Do you want to know Jesus more? Do you want to experience Him more? And do you want to release to run towards Jesus even harder, even faster than you've known to date? If you can respond to that, and you like to respond to that, I just encourage you, come and join me up at the front. We're just going to take the first couple of rows so we've got room. Come to the front and respond. We're going to worship, we're going to focus on Jesus, because it's all about Jesus. And then we're going to seek to know Him more by an experience of Him as He comes by His Spirit. Let's worship together.